Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, you do indeed keep us singing. And Lord, we're thankful for the great love that you show us each and every day in each and every moment. And we pray that now you would speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit, and that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would be more like Jesus, so that when we leave this room, we leave more like Jesus than when we walked in. We thank you, Lord, that you're here, and we pray that we would hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been trapped by something you thought would bless you? My wife came home with Diet Oreos the other day. I don't know if you have eaten Diet Oreos. They're not called Diet Oreos, okay? They're thin Oreos. To which my response is, what's the point, okay? They are paper thin, and you have to eat like 20 of them to feel like you've done anything. So I don't think it's quite working out in my life the way that the makers of the cookie intended. But it's a good reminder to me of something that used to trap me. I had quite the relationship with Oreos for quite some time. In fact, I didn't realize it, but Oreos were helping me to cope with life. And I would mindlessly eat. Now, we would eat the real ones. And by real ones, I mean double stuff. Because what's the point of the single stuff? In fact, I had a friend who showed me how to make a quadruple stuff Oreo. It's really not that complicated, but it will change your life. And then it will change your life in some unintended ways. And you'll get to buy new clothes. So be careful with that. We get it honest. We think something's going to bless us, and it becomes a snare to us. It happened to our very first great-grandparents. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Eve is there, and they're in paradise, and the serpent comes. We know the serpent is Satan taking serpent form, and he speaks to Eve, and God had given them one prohibition, and it was do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, here comes the snake. And here's Eve, and there's Adam right there with her. Never forget that Adam's right there with her, not intervening while a snake is talking to his wife. So Adam messed up big, okay? But here's the deal. The serpent asks, did God really say that? So the serpent always questions God's word. He still does that today. Did God really say that? God didn't really say that. And even if he did say that, that's not what he meant. Let me help you interpret what God really meant based upon what he said. And so he tempts and he questions God. And he gets the woman to look at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she notices some things about it. In fact, it's right there in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. She noticed three things. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and she had been made by God to need food, right? We need food. You don't necessarily need quadruple stuff Oreos, but you need food. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw, secondly, that it was a delight to the eyes, and God created us in his image to be creative and to appreciate beauty. And so she saw that the fruit on the tree was beautiful. And then thirdly, she saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And God devotes entire chapters of Scripture to the pursuit of wisdom and how we are wise to become wise. In fact, when Solomon had the opportunity to ask for anything from God, he pleased God by asking God for his wisdom. And so what happened there in the garden was Satan took some very good desires that were part of the makeup of our first great-grandmother, and he twisted them to tempt her. And that which looked like it would bless her trapped her. It led to her spiritual death and Adam's spiritual death, and we've been dealing with the consequences ever since. Well, the same thing can happen to you and me, whether that's Oreos or whatever it may be, whether it's some other sort of substance that you think this substance will bless me and it takes you to places you don't want to go, or maybe it's some sort of relationship where you think that's the it guy or that's the it girl, and if I could just be with that person, my life would be transformed, and it turns out your life was transformed, but not in the positive way you were intending. Or maybe it's some sort of provision that if I can finally make that amount of money, if I can finally have that amount of authority, then I will be able to be where I want to be, and you never get there. Or it turns out to be a place that you wish you had never gone. Well, for whatever reason, we human beings tend toward captivity. But God desires to set us free. In fact, that's the theme of the message today. Human beings tend toward captivity, but God sets people free. And when we go to Philippi today, we're going to see God set people free in Christ. And so our call is this: be set free in Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're coming to the Lord's table, but I want you to see this first. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 16 through 24. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 925. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event right now. But even though we human beings tend toward captivity, being trapped by things that we think will bless us, God's desire is that people would be set free. His desire is that you and I would live in freedom and not in captivity. Paul and the missionaries are still in Philippi. Lydia has come to Christ, and she and her family have been baptized. And now look what happens. Luke records as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Notice that this little girl, this young lady, had been demon-possessed. She had a spirit of divination. I want us to see first today that God is willing to liberate people held captive by demons. Now, you may think, well, that's elementary. We're past that. In fact, I saw a commercial for a TV show the other night where they're lampooning the Middle Ages, and they were in a classroom setting, and the teacher said, "We know two things, the earth is flat and the devil is real. That's all we know." Well, of course, we know the earth is not flat. I hope you know the earth is not flat. But they're lampooning the idea that there's a belief in some personal force who is anti-God and anti-you. The famous French literary character Charles Baudelaire said in 1864, listen to this, "The prettiest trick of the devil is to make us believe he doesn't exist. Because if you and I believe he doesn't exist, then he can do whatever he wants in us, and we'll think, no, that's not real. That's not really happening. He can influence us in whatever way he wants." This girl had been possessed by a demon, a spirit of divination, and divination is an abomination to the Lord. In fact, God told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." Why? Because by engaging in those sorts of practices, the people were opening the door to demonic influence in their lives. Demons are fallen angels who went after Satan in his rebellion against God, and they are emissaries of Satan, and they help Satan fulfill his purposes in your life. And what are his purposes? Well, he wants to tempt, inflict, steal, kill, destroy, accuse, lie, distort, harass, prowl, target, and seek to devour. They seek to hinder and present counterfeit examples of God's word. Satan even masquerades, the Bible says, as an angel of light. And Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Can that happen? Can an entire society call what is evil good and what is good evil? Well, sure it can.
It's been happening throughout the course of history. Why? Because there is demonic influence, and it is real. And it is anti-God, and it is anti-Christ. And it looks like it will bless you. Incidentally, I've never been tempted by a sin that was repulsive to me in the moment. Have you? I mean, I've had sin presented to me that appeared repulsive, so I wasn't tempted. But I've never had sin presented to me as a real temptation that was repulsive in the moment. It became repulsive when I was dealing with the consequences of it. Steal, kill, destroy. That's not what God wants for us, and He doesn't want us to be held captive. So what happens when this young lady, who was seeking to, under the influence of the demon, seeking to associate these missionaries with this demonic fortune teller, when she encountered these missionaries, what happened? She was set free. She was set free. And those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. And you would think that the people who loved her the most would rejoice over her new freedom, but they did not. The people who loved her the most loved her only for what she could provide for them, and that was income, and so they were indignant. Look now at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." Number two is this: God is willing to liberate people held captive by idols. Notice the idolatry espoused by the owners of this slave girl. First, they had the idolatry of their own gain. They didn't mind if she suffered as long as they gained. I mean, that is ultimately a satanic perspective on life. Let her suffer so that we might get rich. What a horrible way to look at the world, and what a horrible way to look at this young lady. But it was the idolatry of the self, and the idolatry of possessions, and the idolatry of riches, and the idolatry of wealth. And then they played upon the idolatry of the people of that area. No. These are outsiders. They are seeking to inflict us with something that is not appropriate for us. And they stirred up the crowd. And we'll see why in just a moment. Honestly, if they could have repossessed that girl, brought that demon back into her life, that'd be the first thing they could do. Because why? They were blinded by their idolatry. But God desires for us to be set free from our idolatry. No longer slaves to things that allow us to hurt ourselves and to hurt others. Idolatry has led us to some ugly places in our world. We just celebrated the 75th anniversary this week of the liberation of Auschwitz, where 1.1 million human being lives were taken because of the idolatry of power and the influence of the demonic. I've never been to Auschwitz, but I've been to Dachau, which was the first concentration camp. And I've walked the paths, walked by the dorms. They've torn down the buildings, but the foundations are still there. I've walked into the gas chamber. I've stood at the firing line, and I've walked into the crematoria. And I've looked upon mass graves where tens of thousands of human beings were laid. And I've never felt the presence of evil in any place I've ever been like I felt it in Dachau. And it had been liberated many years, and they had built churches all over the property to say, "No, we have taken this land for the Lord," but there was still this palpable presence of evil there. And that's how Satan worked. He got a group of people to focus on the idolatry of self and the idolatry of my own power, my own gain, and it was murderous to other human beings. God desires to set people free from idolatry. But watch how the crowd gets stirred up. Look at verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. How'd they stir them up? These are outsiders seeking to change the way we do life here. And it worked. They stirred them up. But I want us to see thirdly today that God is willing to liberate people held captive by lusts. Lust, plural. The reason I use that word is because it put me in mind of 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. What is the lust of the flesh? For most of us, it's just what seems natural to us. If you've ever been a child or had a child, you know that what comes natural to a child is typically not what God wants. If that were the case, over in our children's church right now, you would be able to go and hear our teachers saying, "Children, quit sharing so much." But that's not happening. That's never happened at our house. "Honey, won't you quit sharing so much?" Or, "Honey, why don't you stop telling so much truth?" How many of you have found that human beings are not predisposed to telling the truth? What comes natural is to cover themselves and whatever it takes, and so we're willing to lie. And that's not God's standard. The lust of the flesh. Do we have a natural tendency toward love for neighbor? Do we have a natural tendency toward love for God? No. And you can see all those things played out in any nursery you go to anywhere in the state, but you can also see those things played out in any office complex you go to. It's real life. So God wants to set us free from the lust of the flesh. He wants to set us free from the lust of the eyes. I'm driven by what looks good to me. How many of you have noticed the grass is always greener on the other side? And part of the reason is the grass on the other side is further away. Your perspective is different, and you can't see the brown spots interspersed within the greenness. Or how many of you have noticed that people's lives are always more perfect from a distance? If you're on social media, you've noticed this. They look really good. Do you know how many times they had to take that picture to make their family look perfect? Do you know how many times they had to pose and how they had to find the perfect angle to get the perfect selfie to make it look like they just rolled out of bed? But that's what it does to us. And so we have the lust of the eyes. I wish my life could be like that, so I become discontent with what God's given me. And that leads to the pride of life, that I'm driven by what sort of glory I want to receive. That's what these slave owners were doing to the crowd. These missionaries are detracting from our glory. We must stop it. And it worked. But God wants us to be set free. And He wants us to live in freedom so that we are not held captive by the demonic, so that we are not held captive by idols that are worthless, so that we are not held captive by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. No, God wants us to be set free in Jesus Christ. And we come to this sacred table to partake in this sacred meal to remember that. To what degree does God want us to live in freedom? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what this table represents. This table is not here to make us free. This table is here to remind us that if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are free. Live that way. Do not be enslaved again to the rudimentary patterns of the world or to the temptations of Satan. Live in freedom. And so we celebrate this meal. I want to invite Steve Snodgrass, our deacon chair, and Mike Jones, our deacon chair elect, to join me at the table. The Bible tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, He was with His disciples in the upper room, and He took bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body given for you. Take, eat, all of you. And do this in remembrance of Me." And so today we come to the table again and we have pieces of bread that symbolize the body of Christ, which was given for us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're welcome to partake in this meal. You're welcome to partake in this meal and remember the lengths to which God went to rescue you and set you free. And so in just a moment, our deacons are going to pass these elements by. And if you're a believer, I would invite you to take a piece of this bread and just hold it. We'll all partake together at the same time. But as you do, remember the price God paid so that you might be set free. Would you pray with me?
Father, we thank you so much for this bread and for everything that it signifies and symbolizes. We pray that through it you would remind us that in Jesus Christ, we who have been made free by the Son of God are free indeed. And so we ask you to bless it that we might remember. In Jesus' name, amen.
This bread is a symbol reminding us of the body of Christ which was given for us. Take, eat, and remember.
The Bible tells us that after the supper, Jesus took the cup. And though they had partaken of this sort of Passover Seder meal many times, Jesus said, "This was new." This cup represented a new covenant. A new covenant sealed in his blood. A covenant that would be written not on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh. A covenant for which he would pay dearly so that he might open up to all people to come freely unto Almighty God through the Son who sets them free. This cup is just a small cup to help us remember the great price that was paid for us that we might live in freedom. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when our deacons bring this element by, we would invite you to take a cup and hold it and ponder anew what the Almighty has done for you and what the Almighty can do. And remember, we'll all partake together, drinking at the same time. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for this cup and for all that it means. And we pray that you would bless it now, that as we partake, Lord, we would remember. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How great is the love of our God that he has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are only by the blood of Jesus. Take, drink, and remember. And now we respond. God gives us his word and he invites us to respond. He gives us his Son and he invites us to respond. He gives us his grace and he invites us to respond. And faith is not just the journey of a one-time response. Faith is an every-moment response. Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want, I'll do. You are my master. You are my Lord. So in just a moment, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And we're going to stand together, and our staff will be up here, and our deacons will be up here. And if God is leading you to come and receive Christ, we want to invite you to come. If God is leading you to come and be baptized, we want to invite you to come. If God is leading you as a baptized believer to come and join our church, we want to invite you to come. If God is leading you to come and pray, we want to invite you to come. This is our opportunity, having heard from God, to respond to his call. So will you stand with me? And as we stand and as we prepare to sing, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your gift of your Son, Jesus, by whose blood we have been redeemed. And because he lives, we also have life. And so, Lord, if there are any in this room who need to come to Christ, who need to profess their faith in Christ by baptism, who are ready to join our church, or who just need to pray, draw us to your altar that we might respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is leading you to come. We want you to feel free to come. Pray. Respond. Let's sing.